Good morning. As Christians, our priority is pretty simple, to go and save the lost, right? That's what Jesus commanded us before he left here, to go make disciples of all the nations. And we understand that. Our priority is saving souls. Saving our own soul, making sure our soul is right with God, making sure our family souls are right with God, making sure our church family, we make sure that we can help them in whatever way we can to make sure that they are right with God and all those lost souls around us, to make sure that they are right with God. That's our priority as Christians, and we know that and we understand that. But sometimes, is it possible that we put too much emphasis on man in regards to that saving relationship? Do we, as people, as human beings, do we tend to think too highly and emphasize too much upon what man does in that saving relationship, in a way that almost lifts up man as being the one who saves, as the one who is the soul saver? Our desire for the church to grow cannot be emphasized wrongly. We cannot put our own opinions and our own self-esteem above what God does for the church. And sometimes people do that. We put man at a pedestal that he should not be in regards to, quote-unquote, church growth. Really, church growth has taken the priority in many, in our society, church growth has taken the priority above soul saving. People want to be competitive, and we want to have more folks than the congregation down the road and this and that. And that's the society we live in. And when we get into that thinking, we're lifting man up above God. Where is our emphasis? Our emphasis needs to be rightly put on God in regards to soul saving. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians because I think it exemplifies this point very well, because the church was dealing with this same problem back then as our society seems to deal with. Let's look at false assumptions of church growth or soul saving compared to the truth about soul saving in this text. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3, that's what we're going to be dealing with. And let's first look at some false assumptions about soul saving in the Corinth church. The Corinth church had a problem, and we find this in chapter 1, starting off in verse 11. It says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Quarrels amongst people isn't a good thing any way you look at it. But what was the cause of this quarrel among these brethren, this church here in Corinth? Well, we find the answer in verse 12. "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas," or as we know him, Peter, "and I of Christ." First century church here located in Corinth had a problem. They were quarreling, they were bickering, they were arguing over what? Who they were of. Some were saying, "I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ." They had differing opinions of who they were a part of, whose, if you look at it, whose denomination they were a part of. And look around you at the world today. We are full of denominations because different men have brought about different congregations. And we need to be careful that in the church, in this society, that we do not do the same thing. Because the first century church in Corinth was doing this. They were elevating man above God. They were saying that since I was baptized, or since I was taught, or since I was introduced to the church by Paul, I am of Paul. Since I was baptized, since I was introduced to the church, since I was taught by Apollos, I am of Apollos. They were elevating these people above God. And as such, they were boasting in man. But the problem we find with this is found in verse 13. It says, "Has Christ been divided? has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul is saying here that I am not the one who died for you, who was crucified for you. I was not the one who shed his blood for you. I was not the one whose name you were baptized in. That was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for you. And as such, you were baptized in his name. Paul was showing them that Christ has been divided. And that's the problem with boasting in men. This is the false assumption that the Corinth church had. They believed that it was because of mankind. It was because of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. It was because of these men that the church exists. It was because of these men who taught them, who converted them, who baptized them, that they are now a part of the body, that they are now saved. And as such, Christ, the body, the church of God, has been divided. And that's the problem we see here. And we see in verse 10 that Paul wanted unity. And going back in verse 10, it says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." He wants this unity. God wants this unity. Same mind, same judgment. He wants us to be complete with one another. But when we elevate man above God, that's where opinions come into mind. That's where some people say, "I view this man as holy. I view this man as holy. I view myself as holy." And then division comes within the church. So that's the problem. That's the false assumption that they have, is that man has brought about the church. I was brought into the church by this man, and they were boasting in man. And the problem was that it was causing disunity. It was causing a divided body. But there's another problem with this false assumption of boasting in man. And we find this in chapter 3. Let's turn over to chapter 3 now, if you haven't already. Turn over to chapter 3, and starting in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." Paul is trying to make a point here. He points them out as two different things, two different groups of people. Number one, they are mere men. They are mere human beings. And when a Christian comes to Christ, he is made a new creation, isn't he? But now he's saying, you are mere men. And number two, you are infants in Christ. What does an infant need? It needs milk. Pure, simple milk. Nothing complicated, nothing hard to chew on, nothing hard to swallow, nothing hard to digest, just pure, simple milk. That's what it needs to grow, and that's a good thing. But there comes a time, as we see in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." The Hebrew writer there is trying to make the point that you are in Christ and you need to grow in your walk with Christ. There's a time when you're an infant, but there's a time when you need to be a teacher. You need to be strong in Christ. You need to know the main principles of what Christ gives us in His Word. And the problem we're seeing with the Corinth church is that they are staying in their infancy. They are staying there and they still need milk. Paul is giving them milk because of this problem. And sooner or later, an infant needs to be weaned from his milk. But nonetheless, their jealousy and strife and boasting made them babes. Read with me verse 3. "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos.' Are you not mere men?" This is the bottom line. This is the problem that has made them mere men. This is the problem that has kept them down in that infant state where they need only milk. That's the division that they have over their opinions. "I am of Paul. I am of Apollos." They were elevating men. This is the main problem that is keeping them at this state. And if you think about it, the problem that we see here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, is that the church has become stagnant. Stagnant waters. Do you know what that is? It's a water that is just polluted in one place. It stays in one place. It has no flow. It does not clean itself out. It's just a puddle that stays there in one place. And over time, that puddle, maybe at the beginning, it's clean water. It's fresh water. But it has no flow. It has no rhythm. It's stagnant. It stays and it corrupts itself. And the muck and all the different things compile up within it. And sooner or later, it's not that pure, clean water anymore. It's filthy. It's disgusting. And that's what the Corinth church has become. Jealousy, strife, mere men. They were once a new creation, but now they are mere men again. And the church is supposed to be different than mere men. You look around us and there's mankind all around us. We are to be different. We are to be God's people. But once jealousy, strife, and boasting of mankind comes into the picture, you become mere men again. Stagnancy. That's what has happened with this Corinth church. And the underlying problem is because they are boasting in mankind. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. I got that a little out of order, but you get the general idea. And the question we have today is, how can we boast about man? We need to take this example, this bad example of church growth thinking, of soul-saving thinking, this false assumption of soul-saving, and apply it to our lives. How could we boast in man? Well, we could do the same thing that the people are doing here right now. Who baptized you in the past? Who taught you in the past? Who introduced you to the church in the past? Could you elevate them to a pedestal that they don't deserve? Remember, they are men like you and I. What about those preachers that you highly look at? You exalt, you really like their speaking, but we can sometimes elevate them to a high place. What about those brothers or sisters that you really are encouraged by? You sit down and you study with them and you just love being around them. Could we elevate them to a high place? And how do we know if we're elevating them to a high place? If we're elevating them as the individual who teaches us, as the authority, as the person who we go to find answers instead of going to God's Word. People, brothers and sisters, even Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they can help us. But in the end, it's God's Word. God's Word that He inspired through the apostles. God's Word is the authority. God's Word is the answer. But if we go to other men and listen to their teachings and don't compare with God's Word, just take their word for what it is, we're elevating man above what God wants of us. So that's one area. But another area is ourselves. We can elevate ourselves above what God desires. We can think that the church depends on us, that we are the only ones working, that we are the only ones that mean anything, that we are the only ones that deserve to work. We can do all these different things and all these different mindsets, and that's elevating us above God and His work. Or we could elevate ourselves in a negative sense. Not saying that we are the ones that are important, we are the ones that need to get the job done, but also being like that example that Jerry brought up this morning, Moses. What did he do when he saw the Lord in that flaming bush? He made excuse after excuse. He said, I am not eloquent of speech. I can't do this. They won't understand me. We can get excuse after excuse, but in the end, if you think about it, that's boasting in ourselves, saying, I can't do this, so God, you can't do it through me. That's boasting in ourselves. If we want to be true Christians, we will not boast in ourselves anymore. We will not make excuses for ourselves because we have been given a job to do, and that's to preach to the lost. So there are false assumptions about soul saving, and the false assumption that we see here in this text is exalting man over God, whether that be a positive sense or a negative sense. Exalting man over God is a false assumption, and all it brings about is disunity and stagnancy. And we do not want either of those as a congregation or as individuals. But now that we've looked at the negative side of that soul saving and false assumptions. Let's look at the truth about soul saving in regards to the Corinth church. And in order to understand this, we need to understand truths about, number one, man, but secondly, God. We need to know truths about what man is and what God is. First, let's look at the man. Let's look at the truths about what mankind is, about what the individuals within the congregation are. Let's go on back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. You find in chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there was not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before the Lord." First, we need to realize that as mankind, not talking about Christians, but as mankind, we do not deserve to boast before the Lord because we are weak. Notice again, he says, many of you were not wise. Many of you were foolish and despised. That's what mankind is. We are weak. We are lower than God. And we don't deserve to glorify a person that we idolize or ourselves above God, or see our needs above God's needs. We cannot boast before the Lord, and we as human beings need to realize this. We must not boast before the Lord. But secondly, we must realize who we are. And for this discussion, we're going to go over to chapter 3 again. Chapter 3, starting in verse 5, it says, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Think about Apollos. Think about Paul. These individuals that the Corinth church were idolizing. Paul is saying all they are servants. But here is Paul. And in some cases, probably the church today as a majority, we like to, in a sense, idolize Paul. Say if Paul couldn't do it, then none of us could. Paul is the greatest man, and I agree, he's one of the greatest men to live in regards to what we see before us. But the point is, who is Paul? He was a man just like you and me. Again, read that. He says, "What then is Paul, Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe." That's all they were. They were not gods. They were not angels. They were not some wonderful and powerful being that came upon the earth and spoke their words. They just spoke the word of God, and the word of God is what we believe in. They were just servants that spoke it. So mankind is a servant. We compare that to verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers." We are servants. We are workers. That's all we are. We are not some powerful, almighty being out there. And that's what we need to realize. Number one, we are servants. But secondly, let's look at verse 6. Paul gives an illustration here. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." This is a second example, and if we use his example given here, we're going to say that we are nothing but farmers. We're not a God. We're not some kind of God out there that looks upon the land and causes the growth. We are just farmers. And look, there's two primary works of a farmer. Notice what he says. He says, "I planted and Apollos watered." There's the sowers, and then there's the individuals who look over the seed, who make sure that it is cultivated, that it makes sure it's watered, all those different things. But do these individuals, do these farmers cause the growth? They might feed it. They might throw the seed in there, but they're not the seed. They're not the soil. They're not the elements that take care of the seed. God is the one who causes the growth. And we must realize we are just mere humble farmers in God's field of prospects. We are not the God who controls the growth. So we are servants, we are farmers. But really, if you boil it down, we are nothing. Verse 7 says, "So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." We are nothing compared to God. We do nothing because God is the one who causes the growth. So we are nothing. But if you take all this into consideration, think about our humble state that we are servants, we are workers, we are humble farmers. And if you boil it down, we are nothing, verse 7. But does that take away our importance to God? No. It just shows we are humble. It shows that we are not who we think we are. We are weak, we are feeble individuals, but in the end, God still loves us and takes care of us. Notice verse 8, it says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." God will reward the laborers. Those individuals who humble themselves, who do not think more highly of themselves or other mankind than they should, and work for God, God will reward the laborers. And he will reward those individuals who are one with one another, not divided. And how do you become divided again? If you boast in man rather than God. But if the church as a congregation boasts in God, we are one, as it says in verse 8. And we are fellow workers in verse 9. And God will reward us. That's what we need to realize about man. We are humble servants. That's all we are. But in the end, God will glorify, God will raise up, God will exalt all of us who willingly humble ourselves and willingly work hard to bring those lost souls to Christ. So that's who man is. But secondly, we must realize the truth about the Lord. Again, let's go over to chapter 1. We read in verse 30, it says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.' We boast in the Lord because he is the one who saves us. He is the one who saved us by his grace. It was not Paul. It was not Apollos. It was not Cephas. It was Christ. But the body had been divided because they were lifting up these people as if they had saved them. And that brings us to our point, to us in our scenarios. Think about those individuals in life, whether it's others or if it's self. Who do you lift up? Are you lifting him or her above Christ? Christ is the one who died for you. Christ is the one who redeemed you. Christ is the one who sanctified you. Christ is the one who justified you. And therefore, we must boast in him. But also, we boast in the Lord because he causes the growth. And again, we go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. It said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." It's so interesting to see how God works. He uses mankind. He does. Don't think that what Paul is saying here is saying that mankind is worthless to God. God uses mankind to give his word to other people. But in the end, it's the word that is implanted that sparks the soul. And then that sparked soul will go through obedience to God, and God will save him by the blood that Jesus Christ shed. It's not mankind. We are servants that carry out his word, but in the end, it's his word and it's his blood that redeems and saves mankind. God is the one who causes the growth if we will just be willing workers for him. And if we read down in verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building." You think about the church, and it is that field. It is that building. And what do you think about when you think about a field that is being plowed and cultivated and planted and watered? What is a field meant for? A field is meant for growing plants, isn't it? What about that building that people come together and they make a plan and they get together a team and they're getting ready to, and they put down a foundation? What is that foundation there for? It's to be built upon. and grow. And when you think about the church, when you compare it to that building and that field, what is it meant for? The church is meant to grow. God wants the church to grow, and it will grow if we glorify and we boast in God and His Word and follow Him as willing servants and workers and planters and waterers, you name it. If we lift up God as the one who will be the cause of our growth, He will grow us. But in the end, if we depend on ourselves, if we boast in ourselves and on our own abilities, God will not be there. Instead, disunity, instead stagnancy will be there in its place. God wants workers, and God is the one who will cause the growth. And that is the truth of the matter. So unity is key to saving souls, a.k.a. church growth. Well, there's a lot of talk around the world about church growth in this society, but we need to make sure our focus is saving souls, not just church growth, to bring the gospel to those people. And in order to do this, we need to be united in belief. We need to be united in God's word. Again, we go on back to chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in same mind and in the same judgment." And how will we be that way, church? If we depend upon God's word and Him as the one who causes the growth. If we are united in belief, if we are united in who we boast in, the Lord, if we are not united in the burden we bear, God will cause the growth. And let me take this one moment to talk about this work that we share in. There's different works. Some of us are the people who teach. Some of us are the people who invite in. And let me encourage you, no matter who you think you are, you can be a part of that work. God has given us this ability to share in this work with one another, to bring souls to Christ. And let me tell you right now, if you feel afraid that you cannot teach God's word, let me encourage you right now that you can help. You can be the one who invites the people. You can be the one who's out there in your workplace talking to other people, to encouraging people to come to services. And then once they come here, people who have the ability to teach, our elders, or me, or others, we want to study with these people. I'd encourage you to start inviting these people, because who are you then? You're that person like Paul who plants the seed when you bring them here to get watered. If we just start inviting more people, all of us invite, think about 10 individuals in our mind that might be receptive to God's word. Think about what we could do as a congregation if we work together and not boast in ourselves, but work together as a team and realize that it's God's word that will change the hearts. Realize that it's God who will cleanse the soul. If we do this, God will cause the growth. So let us work together. Let us trust in the Lord's ability to grow us, and God will cause our increase if we boast in Him. If you're a person here today, a Christian who has lost some of that faith, who you've been boasting in yourself, whether it's a boasting saying that I'm the only one working, or boasting in the sense that saying, God, I can't do it, trusting in your own abilities rather than trusting in God, realize you can do it. You can be a worker for God if you trust in Him. He will work through you. He will cause the increase. If you're an individual here today who has been struggling with this, make that change today. And if there's anything we can do to help out, let us do that. But also, if you're a person here who has been touched at all by this message and you want to know more about God's word and how it is that we get into this saving relationship with the Lord, then realize God's word is there to show us. And we as a congregation want to show you so that He can save you today. If there's any need, please come forward as together we stand and sing.